But the little verse that I want to bring to you tonight is found in Paul's letter to the Ephesians. And it's found in chapter 3. And I'm sure it is a tremendously familiar verse to many of us. But just recently, I have been tremendously encouraged, but tremendously challenged. And I want us to look at it together with the Holy Spirit's guidance, but with an open mind. And listen carefully. And the verse I want to leave with you is Ephesians chapter 3 and verse 20. Where Paul writes, "Now unto him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us, unto him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus throughout all ages, world without end. Amen." I don't know about 9 points, but I want to leave 5 thoughts with you tonight. And it's a PD job tonight. And first of all, I want us to notice the person detailed. Unto him. Now, I have the privilege of speaking to quite a lot of people, not so much on the farm. There aren't many people that want to come and help out in pig sheds. But I do have the privilege of speaking to quite a lot of people on a golf course. The occasional time I get on the course, of course. And it's amazing how often, speaking to people about the Lord, they will say to me, "Yes, but that's just airy-fairy theory. Who are you talking about?" Scripture tells me that no man has seen God at any time. God is a spirit. But I like to picture my God in human terms. You say, "Well, hang on a minute, is that right?" I believe the Bible does. I believe God wants us to picture him in human terms to get some sort of realization of the wonder of the person we worship. And, well, if we had 2 or 3 hours together, which we haven't, because I've got to get home for a little pub, but I could take you through the scriptures. And the Bible refers to God's thoughts. Now that's a very human element. God thinks. Lovely verse in Jeremiah 29, isn't that? "I know the thoughts that I think toward you, saith the Lord. Thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you an expected end." The Bible refers to God's eyes. And, well, I looked up 2 Chronicles. I looked up Proverbs 15. Specific references to the eyes of the Lord running to and fro throughout the whole earth, beholding the good and the evil, and so forth. The psalmist in Psalm 34, you remember in that lovely verse, "His eyes are upon the righteous, and his ears are open to their cry." Scripture refers to the mouth of God. And God speaks. God spoke in Genesis chapter 1. I know a lot of people won't accept it. I do. And God said, well, I mustn't shout too much, must I, with this thing in front of me. And God said, let there be light. And there was light. And God spoke, and those 6 days God made heaven and earth. And you know, I believe that with all my heart. A lot of people don't. But, you know, I had a few minutes before I came out this evening, and I just reminded myself, Exodus chapter 20. And God spoke all these words, saying, and we have what we often refer to as the Ten Commandments. I'm still not sure, and I spent several minutes looking at Exodus 19. Moses, Aaron, and the whole congregation of the children of Israel are gathered round Mount Sinai, and we read, God came down upon the mountain. Now, whether everybody heard God speaking those words, I get that impression. If I'm wrong, write to me, tell me. But I get the impression that everybody heard God speaking those words. Then a little bit later on, in chapter 24, God said to Moses, look, I want you to come up into the mountain. And Moses went up, and he was up there 40 days and 40 nights. And we're specifically told that God took 2 tablets of stone and wrote upon them with his finger. And Moses actually, when he gathers the elders just before he departs, and we read about this in Deuteronomy, Moses is very specific about that. 3 times he says, these tablets of stone were written with the finger of God. I think that's incredible, don't you? It helps me to picture something of the wonder of this person detailed. And of course, you remember the Saviour in John chapter 10, speaking about his sheep. He says, nobody can pluck them out of my hand. My Father who gave them me is greater than all, and none shall pluck them out of my Father's hand. And I remember, and his name doesn't come to mind, the dear old Scottish preacher with his nose upside down. What was his name? Macbeth Patterson, that's right, dear old Macbeth. I remember him standing there and saying, now, just you get the hold of this. He said, there you are in the hand of the Saviour, and God's hand is there, and you're right in the middle. And what on earth are you worrying about? The person detailed. What a God we have. And this is the God referred to in this lovely verse. So first of all, we have the person detailed. Secondly, listen, we have the possibility declared. I want you to get that bit. Let's look specifically at what the verse says. Unto him who is able. It does not say unto him who will. It's unto him who is able. I think for most of my life, taken this verse to say that God will do anything, and more than anything that I can ask or think. But that actually is not what this verse says, is it? It says God is able. And that's why I specifically read that little section at the end of Hebrews 11. Because we have this lovely list of those who through faith triumphed amazingly. But there are also a similar list of those with similar faith who had to go through all sorts of troubles and difficulties. Now, why weren't they all delivered? God is able, but he doesn't necessarily do as we expect, as we ask or think. And I think we need to get a grasp of that. It will help us tremendously in our prayer time. Remember the Saviour in the Garden of Gethsemane. Lord, if it be possible, take this cup from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but yours be done. Could God have delivered him? Yes, of course he could. But God did not choose to. And we are talking about a sovereign God with a sovereign will. But he is able. There's the possibility declared. And then, thirdly, there are the parameters defined. And I love this bit. What is God able to do? Well, before we actually come to this particular verse, I just jotted down one or two of the references in the Word of God as to what God is able to do. And me being me, I like alliteration. He's able to protect, to punish, to preserve, to provide, to pull, to prevent, and to present. You see why we could be here 2 or 3 hours, can't you? Wouldn't it be lovely to go through all those? I'll give you some homework. Why should children be the only ones to have homework? You get a reference Bible or get a concordance and look up the word able. Just give you a taster, shall I? Way back in Daniel, do you remember those 3 young men? Shadrach, Meshach and Abednego. They wouldn't bow down to the image. And they were called before Nebuchadnezzar. And he said, if you don't do it, I'll cast you into the burning fiery furnace. And then what about your God? And I love the way they said, but our God is able. He's able to deliver us. But if not, we ain't going to bow down to your old image. And that annoyed Nebuchadnezzar. But you see, God is able to protect. And I could give you some personal examples. You say, well, you're a fine one to talk, standing there with a gammy leg, having been run over by a tractor. Yeah, well, I know that was my fault. But you know, there's many a time when I've looked back in my life and thought, yes, could so easily have had an accident there, so easily have had something happen, and God's protecting hand was there. And say, he's able to punish. Matthew 10, Jesus said, don't fear those who can destroy the body. I'll tell you who you should be afraid of, who you should fear. The one who is able to destroy both body and soul in hell. Solomon thought, but this is our God and he's able to do it. Able to preserve, we've already spoken about that. Able to provide. Oh, it's so tempting. I get on a roll, you know, it's a job to stop. He is able. But coming back to this verse and all the specifics we could mention, whether he's able to prevent us from falling and to present us faultless, they're all part and parcel of these parameters. You see, he's able not only to do what we ask, He's able to do what we ask or think. Takes some working out, doesn't it? How can God read my thoughts? But he can. But not only that, he's able to do all that we ask or think. But more than that, he's able to do above all that we ask or even think. You see how this verse builds? How it gradually lifts up and elevates the wonder of our God. And he's not only able to do above all we ask or think, but abundantly above all we ask or think. And not only that, he's able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think. I don't wonder the Lord, and I believe it was our Saviour in human form, what we call a theophany, appeared before Abraham and Isaac when they were absolutely certain that they weren't going to have that child that God had promised them 25 years before. And God looked them straight in the eye and he said, "Is anything too hard for the Lord?" Now it's ever so easy for us to sit here this evening and say, "Well, of course it isn't." Do we actually believe that in our daily life? Do I believe it in my daily life? With all the, I don't want to get the old violin out, but with all the farmers' problems at the moment, difficulties, do I believe? I hope I do. What wonderful parameters. The parameters defined. And now we come to the next bit. Now unto him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us. If we have the person detailed, the possibilities declared, the parameters defined, we have the power dependent. Now, all my life, I have been familiar with the scriptures, well, ever since I can remember anyway, and I'm so, so grateful for my upbringing and my godly parents who taught me the scriptures and so forth. But ever since I've been able to read, I have assumed that this power is the power of the Holy Spirit. I'm going to suggest to you that it might not be. Does that sound like heresy? Now, I wouldn't suggest that unless I have a good reason. And I believe the reason is to be found in the Gospels. This lectern, incidentally, is not quite right. It ought to be flatter, because when I turn my pages over, all the bits that I've got in my Bible fall out. So next time, if I ever come again, let's have a bit of a flatter one. But let's spend a few moments and look at this carefully. You can make up your own mind. I'm not going to be like my Uncle Kenneth, of whom I've probably told you many times before, who used to say, "You can think what you like, but I know I'm right." Now, I wouldn't dare say that, but there are reasons why I've suggested that this power is not the power of the Holy Spirit, but the power of our faith. Now, you might say, "Well, I'm not too sure about that." Well, first of all, Matthew's Gospel, chapter 8. And this, I'm sure, you will remember very clearly in Matthew's Gospel, chapter 8, when Jesus came down from the mountain. And then we read in verse 5, Jesus entered into Capernaum, and there came to him a centurion, beseeching him, "Lord, my servant lies at home, sick of the palsy, grievously tormented." And Jesus said to him, "I'll come and heal him." But the centurion said, "Lord, I'm not worthy that thou shouldest come under my roof. Speak the word only, and my servant shall be healed." Verse 10, "And when Jesus heard it, he marveled, and said to them that followed, Verily I say unto you, I have not found so great faith, no, not in Israel." Here was a centurion who came to Jesus seeking healing for his servant. And Jesus was amazed at the man's faith. And the servant was healed because of this man's faith. And I have to ask myself, but why should Jesus be amazed if he was responsible for the man's faith in the first place? And then I turned over to Matthew 15. And in Matthew chapter 15, we have a story about a woman of Canaan, verse 22, who came out of the same borders and cried to the Lord Jesus, "Have mercy on me, O Lord, thou son of David, my daughter is grievously vexed with a demon." And he answered her not a word. And his disciples came and besought him, saying, "Send her away, she crieth after us." But he answered and said, "I'm not sent but unto the lost sheep of the house of Israel." And she came and worshipped him, saying, "Lord, help me." But he answered and said, "It's not right to take the children's bread and cast it to the dogs." She said, "Truth, Lord, yet the dogs eat of the crumbs which fall from the master's table." Then Jesus answered and said unto her, "O woman, great is thy faith, be it done unto thee even as thou wilt." And her daughter was made whole. Jesus was astonished at this woman. He didn't want anything to do with her. But she wouldn't take no for an answer. And Jesus commended her for her faith. Now, in a way, I can understand, because everything we enjoy, even the breath we breathe, is a gift from God. But like the air that we breathe, we have got to exercise our lungs if we want to continue. And I believe we have got to exercise faith, as this woman did. And, well, I could turn to so many scriptures. What about Mark's Gospel, chapter 6? I mean, this is quite extraordinary, isn't it? In Mark's Gospel, chapter 6. We read, Jesus could do no mighty work there, except that he laid his hands on a few sick folk and healed them, and he marveled because of their unbelief. Jesus couldn't work because of these people's lack of faith. I find that absolutely extraordinary. And yet, well, I keep going. Just the previous chapter, in Mark chapter 5, from verse 21 onwards, this woman came to him. Right, Jairus came. We know about Jairus, and his daughter was sick. And then the woman, a certain woman came who had an issue of blood, 12 years, verse 25, suffered many things. And she heard of Jesus and came in the crowd and touched him. And Jesus said, well, he immediately, knowing in himself, verse 30, that power had gone out of him, turned about in the crowd and said, who touched my clothes? And his disciples said, thou seest the multitude crowding thee, and sayest thou, who touched me? And he looked round about to see her that had done this. But the woman, fearing and trembling, knowing what was done, came and fell before him and told him the truth. And he said to her, daughter, your faith has made you whole. Go in peace. Don't you think that's extraordinary? Here's a woman, desperately poor, she comes because she has faith, the power that worked in that woman. And, well, I've got a whole list of references, I'd love to go through them. I often hear, and don't get me wrong, I'm not criticising anybody, but I often hear dear ones in prayer, and they'll often pray something like this. In the words of scripture, Lord, increase our faith. Now, where does that come from? Have you ever asked yourself that? Have you ever looked up? In Luke's Gospel, chapter 17. And I looked at it very carefully again when I was thinking about this. In Luke's Gospel, chapter 17. Jesus says, take heed to yourselves. If your brother trespass against you, rebuke him. If he repent, forgive him. If he trespass against you seven times in a day, and seven times in a day turn again and say, I repent, you shall forgive him. And the apostles said, Lord, increase our faith. Now, what was Jesus' reaction to that? Did he say, yes, okay? Or did he say, no, I won't? Look what he says. If you had faith as a grain of mustard seed, you might say to the sycamine tree, be plucked up by the root and planted in the sea, and it should obey you. What's Jesus actually saying there? I think he's saying, it's not up to me to increase your faith. I've given you the ability to believe. It's up to you to exercise that faith. And if you do, see what's possible. And do you remember he said a similar thing? Remember when he went to Jerusalem, cast out the traders in the temple, then he went back to Bethany and spent the night with Mary and Martha and Lazarus, and then came back towards Jerusalem again. And we read, and he was hungry. Just as an aside, I wondered about that. Why didn't Martha give him some good breakfast before he went? Why was the Saviour hungry? But you see, it was all part and parcel of teaching his disciples a lesson. And as he comes, he sees a fig tree. And he goes to get something to eat, and there's no figs there. And he curses the fig tree. And a little while later, he goes back. And the disciples, Peter it was, I think, who said to the Saviour, Master, look, the fig tree's withered away. And Jesus said, if you have faith, you could not only do this, you could say to that mountain, be removed and cast into the sea. And it had happened. All things are possible to him that believes. Is this the power that works in us? And I know we have to ask in the will of God. And that's the absolute priority. But is it the case that sometimes when I ask, I pay lip service to God's ability, but do I really believe? I mean, there's that lovely story about dear old George Mueller, isn't there? I just love it. George Mueller who was on a boat to go and take an evangelistic service in Canada, and he sailed to Quebec, and when he got near to the harbour there was an absolute thick fog, and the captain had to stop the ship and anchor. And George Mueller found the captain and said, "Captain, I've got to be in such and such a place by this evening. I'm booked to take a big gathering." "Sorry, Mr. Mueller, we can't move. It's absolute thick fog. It's too dangerous to move." And George Mueller said to the captain, "Come on, let's go to your cabin and we'll pray about it." And the captain, thinking, "Well, I better humour the poor old boy," and off they went to his cabin. And the two of them got down on their knees, and George Mueller, in the simplest of terms, said, "Lord, you know I'm booked at such and such a hall tonight, and we can't get there because of this fog. Just take the fog away, Lord. Amen." Simple as that. And then the captain opened his mouth and started to pray, and George Mueller said to him, "Captain, you don't need to pray. For a start, you don't believe that God is able to take the fog away. And secondly, I believe he already has." And they went out and up on deck, and it was clear as daylight. And of course George Mueller lived his life like that, didn't he? Time and time and time again. A man of great faith. And God so often honoured his faith. The power dependent. Have we got that power in us? I know it's God who's got to work, but he's the one who works in us. The power dependent. And I think I've gone on long enough anyway, but I've just got to give you one more point. There's only 5 points tonight, not 9. Remember, the person detailed, the possibility declared, the parameters defined, the power dependent, and this is ever so important, verse 21, the people demonstrating. "Unto him be glory in the church, by Christ Jesus, throughout all ages." What exactly is this verse saying? I'll tell you what I think it's saying. It's saying that God expects his followers to exalt, to glorify our wonderful Saviour. Why do I say that? "Unto him be glory in the church." And who is the church? You and me. We're part and parcel of it. This one glorious entity. All those who are in Christ Jesus. And God expects us and our lives to radiate something of the wonder and the glory of our precious Saviour. Isn't that why Jesus said, "Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven"? Sadly, sadly, there are so few who see the wonder of our Saviour through the Christian church, and that does sadden me. Wasn't it Mahatma Gandhi, who actually said, "You know, I would become a Christian if it weren't for the Christians I know." Isn't that sad? I hope nobody ever says that about me. I hope nobody ever says it about you. Oh, that God would give us the ability, whether he works through us and we're on the mountain top, or whether the days are dark and we're down in the valley. Oh, that we might show something of the wonder of our Saviour. Seek to glorify him, that others might see and be drawn to our Saviour. Amazing verse, isn't it? And there's an awful lot in it that we haven't covered. I know I said I've got to get home, but if you want a quick discussion afterwards, I was going to say there's nothing a cord likes better than a little discussion, but some of you know that, with Father. But praise God for this amazing statement. We have a God who is able. Let's live in the light of it, for his name's sake. Amen. Amen.